The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 15, 16. Yeah. 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from... Are we going this far? The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better."
Now, I don't know about you, but whenever that passage in church tends to be read, the subject usually is the sort of the fact that the Lord doesn't look on the outside, but looks at the heart, yeah? But I want to sort of use it to look at something different. And as I do that, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you watched the coronation of King Charles III? Just a few, okay? And if you did watch it, and even if you didn't, I hope that you saw that there was a part of the service when King Charles was anointed with oil. You see that bit? Know about that bit? Yeah, okay. And it's one of the many actions in the service of coronation that is just rich in biblical symbolism. If you did watch it, you'll know that the anointing happened behind screens because the monarch is stripped of their fine clothes and anointed on the hands, chest, and head. So they preserve some dignity for whoever is being anointed by doing it behind screens. And it's a very special moment, and it was referred to in that reading, wasn't it? The anointing of kings, which I'll come back to. But here's some amazing news. God's anointing is not just for kings and queens. Those of us who are seeking to be followers of Jesus are described as anointed ones in the New Testament. And whether you feel it or not right now, that is so special, so amazing. And in 1 John, just one example we get, the writer says to those who are believers, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. The truth in that context, not being just academic knowledge, but the person who is truth, Jesus. And the, as I've said, the biblical imagery behind the significance of being anointed, I certainly think is tremendous. And I hope you'll follow me for a few minutes to sort of have a look and refresh or come to an understanding of why. So, first of all, in the Old Testament, and there are three groups in the Old Testament that are absolutely, you know, central to the whole Old Testament story who get anointed. The first is the priests. The priests. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when the tribe of Levi is set aside to lead the worshipping life of Israel, as part of the preparation, a special and fragrant oil is prepared for them. Interesting that it's so far back, because there's still these days, isn't there, a sort of kind of, you can go to a sauna and stuff and have treatment with special fragrant oils, you know, which is supposed to do you the world a good. And this fragrant oil was prepared to anoint the priests. And you can read about it in Exodus 29. In fact, not only the priests, but the bits of temple furniture and stuff were anointed as an act of setting aside things for the glory of God and the worship of God. It was an outward symbol of that being set aside and commissioned by God for special service. And as I've said, that's in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And many of you will realize that, you know, in the Bible, the first seven books tell the story of God establishing the nation of Israel. So that was one special point, the anointing of priests. But then, of course, you move on. And as that establishing took place, their leaders and judges were called and appointed by God. And when we get to the book of Samuel, that was featured in our reading this morning, it is during the leadership of Samuel, the last of the judges, when the people ask for a king. And again, an important new era starts in the life of the nation of Israel. So there, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and on. You know, pretty big part of the Bible. So the priests were anointed, and now as this new era begins, the kings are anointed. Hence the coronation, you know, and the anointing of King Charles. It's gone on for that length of time. Amazing. Now, in the biblical context, it was actually a bit of a sad time, because the people were putting a dent in their trust in God's leadership. Why? Because kings would mean human succession. And they couldn't guarantee, and if you've read Kings, you know this is the case, that one king to another would carry on in obedience in the way that they were supposed to the Lord who'd appointed them. But with a marvelous example of God's graciousness, God tells Samuel to go ahead and give the people a king. And as part of the deal, as the priests had been set aside and anointed with oil, we're told that Samuel was to anoint and set aside the chosen king with oil. And incidentally, if you're familiar with the ministry of anointing with oil, you know you get a little mark on your head, yeah? Which we might do later. Did you notice a flask of oil? Woof! All the oil. All over your clothes. And down your body. Whoa. You might like us. I wouldn't go for it. But more than that, you see, there comes an important addition. When the king is anointed, the anointing now gets linked, even in the Old Testament era, with the gifting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to the kings for the task that they are to perform. I just think that's amazing. It's like God knew that kingship couldn't be properly carried out just by human ability. And so God gives the ability of the Spirit. And when the king is anointed, even today, as Charles was, that's part of what that anointing means and symbolizes. But let's note that together, because it can be true for our experience, that God's anointing links with the bestowal of the Holy Spirit. Now, that isn't prescriptive. In other words, anointing with oil and receiving the Holy Spirit don't go together all the time. But it's an important and rich seam of biblical tradition. So much so that we can expect this. First time it happens is with the anointing of the first king, and that's Saul. 1 Samuel 10 verse 1 tells us, Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" And then a short while later, we're told, 1 Samuel 10 verse 10, the Spirit of God came powerfully on him. And then it also happens with the next king to be anointed, the one that we heard about in the reading this morning. 1 Samuel 16:13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And David always remembered and took strength from that moment throughout his life. It's David who, as you know, is credited with many of the Psalms that we have in the Old Testament. And many of us know, "The Lord is my shepherd." But you'll remember too, actually, it also features the words, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." It was really important and significant for David. "My cup overflows." And as with so many of these significant moments and actions, it doesn't mean everything goes smoothly. Whilst Saul is still king himself, before David, even after David's anointing, he tries to kill David. But to be anointed is very important. In fact, we're told in 1 Samuel 24:10 that David wouldn't, you know, attack or take revenge on Saul, disobedient and nasty as he was being, because Saul was, David said, the Lord's anointed. You'll find that at 1 Chronicles 16:22. And underlining it, you get a statement made later. Sorry, this is the 1 Chronicles 16:22 reference. "Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm." Because they were the people set aside to fulfill particular things for God. So, priests have been anointed. Kings have been anointed. There is also evidence that the prophets were anointed. The Bible, after Solomon, mentions two other kings being after David mentions two other kings being anointed. The first, of course, is Solomon, who was anointed by, anybody remember? Coronation music, cue. Zadok the priest. I won't carry on singing, you'll be pleased to hear. And Elijah was told to anoint Jehu as king and also to anoint Elisha to succeed him as prophet. So priests, kings, prophets. And you'll know as you read the Old Testament story that kings, prophets exercise their roles with reference to one another, but don't, of course, always get on with one another. But their lives and ministers and the lessons from both that we can learn are recorded at length in the Old Testament books. And we're dealing with books. But let me jump to the New Testament and continuing to think about the importance and ministry of anointing. Let me mention something that I'm sure you'll know. The name of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, the Hebrew word. Jesus the Christ, the Greek word. Both of those words mean anointed. Jesus is the anointed one of God. Jesus was priest, prophet, and king, anointed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the ministry and purpose of God for him. And you'll recall that Isaiah had prophesied about that in words from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. And here's the benefit of the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. All of these things can come from anointing. And in the book of Acts, Luke records the Apostle Peter summarizing the ministry of Jesus in this way, Acts 10, verses 36 to 38. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is all Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judah, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And Luke also records that opposition to Jesus was opposition to the Lord's anointed one. And when you see that in the context of, you know, what David said about Saul, you'll realize that that was serious. So the relevance to you and me. To round off our look at the Bible on the subject of anointing, quick as it's been, let me emphasize its significance for those of us endeavoring to follow Jesus. And, you know, if you've got a Bible on your phone or whatever, and you're ready to have a look at it, just turn with me, will you, to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. It says there, this is NIV, it is God who makes both us and you, it is God who makes us, let's read it personally, stand firm in Christ. Why? Because he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And then back to the text from 1 John 2 that I mentioned at the beginning. You have an anointing from the Holy One. 1 John 2, verse 20. And all of you know the truth. And a few verses later, John adds, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And the New Living Translation makes clear that this anointing is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see what it's saying? If you are in Christ, you are an anointed one of God. Those of us in Christ are anointed